It's my great privilege to present the following ex-Raider fan, great teacher, and one of my favorite people, Bruce Mays. No. Good morning, everybody. No. Good morning. Oh. So used to having this. Where can I put this? Let me put this over here. Get it out of my hair. Sorry about that. I got double mics. I guess I'm loud enough as it is. Good morning, everybody. How are you today? All right. Let me pray. I need to pray here. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the time that I got to spend in your word, putting this message together. Lord, I pray this morning that your words that come out of my mouth would penetrate hearts, change us, just a little bit more to be like your son, Lord, and just calm my heart and help me be bold and confident in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm really glad to be here this morning. I had a cup of coffee just before I got here, so I might go a little fast. We'll see. Tell me if I'm going too fast, because I do that sometimes. I wanted to kind of do a little bit of review because this passage doesn't have a whole lot in it, but I wanted to kind of review and kind of want to start back when Paul originally first wanted to go to Rome, right? He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome for a long, long time, but things kept happening to him to prevent him from going to Rome. And in Romans, the book of Romans, in Romans 1:13, he says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." So Paul's heart was to go to Rome, and he's gone thousands and thousands of miles, and he's still not in Rome yet. And even when he starts doing his travels to Rome, that's not an easy one either, so we'll get into that. And then in Acts 19, all the way back in the book of Acts in 19, he says, now in verse 21, he says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Now, for between the time he wrote this, in between that time and now, a lot has happened in a very short period of time. Just, I mean, when I look at my life, I could write a like thing of what happened, right? I went to work, and this guy was really rude to me at work, and these people cut me off on the freeway, and I went to step closer, and someone gave me a hard time, or I went to Arnold. These little puny little problems, right? And Paul's has these massive problems that I can't even imagine. You know, I'm not the greatest under pressure sometimes. My true character comes out sometimes, and I don't like it. But Paul is amazing what he can walk through, and he's an inspiration to me. So from this point on, here's what's happened since we get to where I'm at. There was he's in Ephesus, and there's a riot in Ephesus. Remember the big riot over the shrines of Artemis, the silver shrines of Artemis? Then he goes to Troas. He brings a young man, Eutychus, the one that fell from the window. I don't know if this is a good thing, but Paul was teaching around midnight, and the guy fell asleep, fell out the window. So don't anybody sit on the window today while I'm teaching this, please, whatever you do. Because, you know, that's not a good thing if you're falling asleep when you're teaching. But it was midnight. Anyway, so Paul, someone comes and tells Paul that, because Paul wants to go to Jerusalem, then he wants to go to Rome. This guy comes up and tells Paul that you're going to suffer a lot of afflictions. This, I don't remember the guy's name, but he said he actually took Paul's belt and bound himself with his hands, bound his own hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit is telling me is going to happen to you, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem." And Paul just shrugged it off and said, "I'm going anyway." But Paul's been through a whole lot more than that. He's like, "Bound by chains? What's the big deal, right? Me, I'm like, the customer was rude to me. That's my affliction, right?" So it doesn't even compare. So Paul goes to Jerusalem. He gets arrested. He gets a chance to speak to the people, and they start listening to him until he says Gentiles. And he says Gentiles, and they all flip out, and they want to kill him all of a sudden because they believe they were the chosen race and that the Gentiles weren't worth having what they have. And so they wanted to tear him to pieces. And then, of course, they come. So the tribune or whoever, I think it's the tribune, comes out and saves Paul, right? And so he wants to bring him in, and he brings him in. This was the last time I taught. He bring him in to flog him to find out what really was going on, right? And so they're about to flog him, to beat him down, and he says, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Is that okay for you to do that?" And then this starts this whole chain of events to where God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. It doesn't look like it's going to, but Paul knows that, you know, every time, and I know Ed always says this, if God's in it, he'll supply what you need. And I believe that, right? And so that's what Paul believed. And he's like the king of that, right? Of knowing, of trusting God through everything. It doesn't mean he doesn't, you know, he's human. So he's got to get scared and doubtful sometimes. And I think that he gets through that by praying. So then he goes before the Jewish council. And then in the Jewish council, I need some water. The Jewish council, he gets them, there's division in the council. They're like, now they're fighting each other because of the resurrection. One half believes in resurrection, the other half doesn't. And now they're fighting. And this is basically what happens wherever Paul goes, right? He causes some kind of disruption. And, you know, I really think in my walk, when there's people persecuting me or I'm in that turmoil, I think I'm really being effective. When nothing's happening to me, I don't think I'm being effective. And so that's a way to gauge because it's really two reactions to the gospel, the good news. Either they're going to hate you or they're going to love you. One of those two. There's usually not anything in between. There's not, you know, you're going to get one or the other. Because everywhere Paul did that, everywhere Paul went, thank you very much. That's very nice of you.
You're welcome.
And Lucy said when I sat down, she didn't bring your water? Thank you, Jeff. This is Jeff, right?
Yes.
Thank you. And then the Jews are like trying to say, hey, well, Paul, why don't you come on down here? We'll give you a fair trial over here, as they're plotting to kill him, right? They're saying, come on over here, we'll give you a fair trial. Paul, you know, they're planning to ambush him. And this revealed by Paul's nephew that we've never heard of before until this time. It just comes out of the blue that he finds out from his nephew. I didn't even know Paul had a sister. I found out from his nephew that they're going to kill him. So he goes they tell Felix, the guy that Paul's being held in Caesarea, right? In Jerusalem, they're finding out about this. And so Paul, the Roman guy finds out that they're going to kill him, right? The nephew tells him they're planning to ambush him. So he gets an army escort, and escorts Paul with an army to go to Caesarea. So, you know, God's in this thing because God's, you know, he thwarts every kind of plan for them to stop Paul. So he gets to go there with an army escort, right? So he goes there, and the Felix, the guy that's in charge at that time, he's questioning Paul, and he's like trying to hope Paul's going to give him some money, and he's trying to, he's just keeping Paul there. He keeps the guy there for 2 years, and he basically forgets about him, and then he comes out of power, and Festus comes in power. And then, so, at that point, then Paul appeals to Caesar. Hey, because after they questioned him, they said, you know, you can go to the Jewish council and get judged by them. And he goes, no, I'm going to Caesar. I want to go to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. You need to go to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. And at that point, they have no choice. They have to take him to Caesar if they appeal to Caesar, if you're a Roman citizen. And then before he gets there, he goes to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, he's able to give his testimony to King Agrippa. And he's even like, looks like he's almost trying to convert King Agrippa. He's actually almost on the edge of converting him. And then, so you have to imagine all these things that are happening in between all these things. How many people have come to faith through all these interactions? Probably thousands, right? I mean, so it seemingly looks like it's a rough time, it's a bad thing, but everything that's happening, God's purpose is being served through all this turmoil. And he's a prisoner, but he's doing more for the Lord than if he wasn't a prisoner, I believe. I believe that him going through all these hardships makes him a better evangelist, right? I think that that's what strengthens him. And then they send him to Rome, right? That's the next thing, that after he says, hey, you know what? I see nothing wrong with this guy. We would let him go right now, but he's already appealed to Caesar, so now we got to take him to Caesar. And Paul probably could have got out of this, but he wants to go to Rome. He wants to go in front of, you know, he wants to go in front of the Romans. So all that since he'd said, hey, I'm going to be going to Rome. His idea was, okay, I'm finally at that point where I think I can go to Rome. And he's making all these plans and all these things happen. And so that's where we are right now. And I've titled this teaching, Faith Through the Storms. Originally, it was Faith Through the Storm, but it's through the storms, right? Because there's lots of storms. And, you know, my storms aren't anything like his storms. I don't know about you, but I know some of you have worse storms. And, you know, maybe I have some more worse ones to come. But they're going to happen to us. It doesn't matter. No matter what you do, You can't stop them from happening. It's going to happen. So you need to be prepared that I'm going to trust God when I do go through these things. So I'm going to go back a little bit again from last week's teaching. Does anybody remember what Andy said last week? Anybody? Come on, be good to Andy, everybody. Anything, one little tidbit, yes.
They were on a ship, correct, headed towards Rome. However, the winds weren't in their favor.
Right.
So they were having a difficult journey.
Yep.
And they were hoping that they could dock, land, whatever you want to call it, in a place close to Malta, I believe.
Yes, and that's really close. So King Agrippa says, you're going, he sends them, you're going to go to Rome. And he sends them with this guy, I don't know if I have his name in here. But anyway, here's the map here. So he goes from Caesarea to go, that's where he starts out to go to Rome. They stop at Sidon, and that was last week Andy was talking about. The guy that Paul was with let his prisoner Paul go visit his friends while they were hanging out in that city, which is pretty amazing, right? They never let me do that when I was in Redwood City County. Never let me go, hey, gotta go visit my friends. Never let me do that. Never did, right? And so, but I wasn't a man of character like him or a man of God, right? Maybe that could have happened, but I probably, if I was, I wouldn't have been in Redwood City County. So anyway, so I'm going to go back to last week's passage. And in chapter 9, it says, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. The fact that they even paid attention to Paul is a miracle in itself, right? I mean, the prisoners saying, hey, I don't think you should go. They probably just say, shut up, and smack you down and put you down. No, but they said, you know, they considered what he had to say. And now you're saying, what do you mean because of the fast? I wasn't really sure about that. Were they fasting? Or I wasn't sure.
Time of the year.
Yes, exactly. Exactly, the time of the year. The fast date in question here was probably October 5th, which was the date of the Day of Atonement in AD 59. I didn't look that up myself. Someone else did, so I can't take credit for that. The idea is that as winter approached, the weather became more dangerous for sailing. So Paul knew this, right? F.F. Bruce, that's his name, F.F. Bruce, I believe that's his first initials. The dangerous season for sailing began around September 14th and lasted until November 11th. After the latter date, all navigation on the open sea came to an end until winter was over. That sentence kind of confused me because he says the latter date. But basically, between November 11th and September 14th, or September 14th, November 11th is a bad time in the Mediterranean. And still to this day, storms can just come up at any time, and you never know when it's going to happen. It's going to come up, and if you're not prepared, you're done for. So, and then, you know, by this time, Paul is already shipwrecked 3 times. So he, like most everyone, knew the sailing in the season was dangerous. So he's already shipwrecked 3 times, according to his own testimony, before this, right? So I think I would listen to that guy, right? I mean, it's like the guy that's been in recovery for a long time. I listen to that guy, not the guy that's got 3 days clean, right? I think I'm going to listen, or the guy that's been following the Lord for 25 years versus the guy that's fallen for 6 months. That's the guy I'm going to listen to. But they're not listening to him. They're not listening to him. So we're still in Andy's, and then we're going to finish at the end of where Andy ended up. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the, back up. Yeah. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, different scholars have say different things, but what they're mostly saying is that this place that they were, if you see right there, it says Fair Havens. That's kind of where they were when they were trying to make this decision, when Paul's telling them, hey, don't go. This is a bad idea. They've already had a bunch of turbulence going from where they went already. And now they're trying to get from, if you can see Fair Havens, you see the little Crete island right there where it says Mediterranean Sea, right there, Fair Havens. You know where they're trying to go? They're trying to go to Phoenix right there. According to the map, like an inch and a half away. but I mean, it's very close. The reason I say that inch and a half is because at work, I do customer service, and the lady was setting me up for an appointment across the bay, and I'm like, what are you doing? She goes, it's only an inch away. It's not an inch. Anyway, so they're trying. They're trying to go from, I mean, on that map, you know, that's probably, you know, hundreds of miles, but Fairhaven's to Phoenix, which is a very small ways, right? To risk your life and risk all your cargo just to go there. Now, what they're thinking is that Fairhaven's was not a very big harbor. It was a small town. There wasn't a lot there. And so a lot of scholars are thinking they want to Phoenix, where there's somewhere where the winter's calmer, just because, you know, it's not that far away, but just the positioning of it is a better place for winter. Plus, there's a bigger town there, and there's more entertainment for the sailors, right? There's more for them to do. And so, what's that? There you go. That's it. It'd be like the the Pirates of the Caribbean that we just went on a couple weeks ago. So he's telling them, no, don't go. They're deciding they want to go. We're like, you know what? I don't know. Being in recovery and around recovery people, this happens to us all the time. We have good counsel, a bunch of counselors telling us, a bunch of people that I trust telling me, five people telling me the same thing. That's not a good idea, Bruce, right? And then a south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. It blows into a situation. And instead of listening to all these five negative things about this decision I'm going to make, I find one little good one, and I'm going to roll with that, right? And even though it's not a good idea, that's human nature. That's what we do. It's like, you know, they go, oh, we know it's dangerous, but look, we've got a south wind. Should be no problem, right? And so that's what we do. That's what I do. They weighed anchor and sailed along creek close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. Now, they're trying to stick from Fairhaven's where they were. They're trying to stick close to the coast, right, to keep the storm, the wind from them, right? And so they head out, got a nice summer wind, and they're thinking, all right, we got this now. And then all of a sudden this storm hits, and it starts pushing them away from the shore. And they're only trying to go to Phoenix. They're only trying to go to that little place next door to spend the winter. And all of a sudden they get hit with the wind that they can't even get back to shore. They're done. Once that wind hit them, they couldn't get it. They couldn't make any headway towards the shore. So they just got taken. They got taken out to sea and never to see Phoenix again for a long, long time. And that's what happens in our lives, right? We get good counsel. It's not a good thing. It's a dangerous thing. I find a good little thing, good little omen that I think, oh, God's telling me I should be doing this, even though I have all these other signs telling me not. And go ahead and do it. And then boom, next thing you know, disaster strikes. Good thing is that God always leads us in triumphal procession, right? God, no matter, even when we make a decision, if it's the wrong decision, he'll still bring it out good for us anyway, and he'll teach us something, and he'll grow us up a little more. But it's not recommended, right? It's not, you know, they could have died, right? So I'm going to show you another picture of the map. So there, Fairhaven's is, and then remember Phoenix is on the left corner there of Crete, and there, you can see little islands right there on the line. If you see the little dots, I'm thinking that's the islands that they were up against when they were trying to bring the little boat back up, right? So they get pushed away from shore, and the next you know they don't even know where they are after that. They don't know where they're going. And so they're talking about bringing the boat in. Now the lifeboat or whatever. A lot of boats have them inside. But back in those days, they'd have it either towing along the side or towing along the back. The boat, the rescue boat, or whatever you want. The boat that you would go to land from, right? If you anchor your ship out in from the shore, then you take the boat into the place. And so they had to bring it up out of the storm because it was causing them more trouble because the storm is so bad. I mean, I've been on the ocean a couple times, but I've never been in a storm. Anybody here been on a storm on the ocean? Is it terrifying or what?
You get sick.
get sick. But, I mean, and we're talking like wooden boats that are probably creaking and, you know, falling apart for all we know, you know, hearing all the creaking of the wood. Then fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus they were driven along. So they had to take the sails down because they're not getting anywhere. They can't do anything. They got to take it down. They just got to go wherever you take us, you take us. And at that point, there's really nothing you can do, right? I mean, I've made choices in my life that set certain most things in motion that I couldn't stop once I started them. There was no way to stop them. And you just kind of have to let go, and it takes you where you can, right? And it seems like the more you fight it, the harder it gets, right? Sometimes you just have to let go. I mean, I'm thinking that these guys were just, you know, it was a hopeless situation to try to fight that. And the only chance they really had was to let it take where they would and take their chances that they were going to be rescued somehow. Yes, Andre.
I'm always trying to expand my knowledge if I can.
Uh-huh.
And we was watching that map there. That's where all the mixing of the races started at the Mediterranean Sea. If you look at that map, one area, Asians, all right? On the other side, you got Caucasians. Below, you got the blacks. So that's where all the trade was going through, right back there. That's where all the people were actually interacting.
Sure.
That's all I got to say.
Okay. Yeah, no, then there was... Yep, they were all over the place. So then he goes on to say, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. I don't know why they come up with these words, jettison. Do you imagine he's jettisoning the things up? I haven't jettisoned anything in a long time, but it sounds like fun. But I think it was fun for them. So they're towards... I mean, why... You know, you translate stuff to English, and then you use a word that's like jettison. Who uses jettison? I guess back when they translated it, they did. But I haven't used jettison in a sentence in a long, long time. So if I'm not making sense, just jettison me off the stage. I'm whatever you do. Yes, Kelly.
Jettison tells me that they're doing it in fury. Like,
yeah.
Everything as fast as they possibly can.
Yeah, exactly. I it's a fitting word, but I'm just like, what does jettison look like? I mean, you can tell from the context what it means, but, you know, they're like, they got to get it out of there. And, then, you know, and to just think they could have just said, hey, let's stay here at Fairhaven's for winter. Right now, they're throwing their cargo out, the whole reason that they're on this trip, right? And then the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. You know, some translations or some commentaries saying that they were throwing these sea anchors out. They're not like the kind of anchor that holds the boat, the ship in one place, but it kind of helps, it kind of drags along with the ship. I personally don't believe that. I think that they were just threw everything off board. That was anything that was weighed, anything. We've got to get rid of it because it's killing us right now. That's what I think. And then when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, means no small storm, a huge storm is laying on, that says all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Right? So it's like, okay, we give up, right? I don't know about you, but and I don't know, maybe I'm forcing this connection in there, but I never got to God. I never got what I needed from God until I was at that point. I was hopeless and had and was abandoned. It was like, I got nothing. I got nothing left here. I don't even have enough to even scream out. It's just, I got nothing, right? And I remember there was a time in my life where I was at that point. The best thing ever happened in my life. I was on the brink of death, the brink of killing myself, hopeless, helpless, and that's when God stepped in. And so there's nothing that I can face today that I don't think I could walk through, because God walked me through that, and I'm still alive today. Whew, sorry, almost did cry. almost cried. So it says here, sun nor stars appeared for many days. That means they don't know where they are. They didn't have compasses, I don't think, back then. And I don't even know if you could make it work flying around in a boat, like in a ship like that. But the stars and the sun and the moon, that's what guided them, right? And they didn't even have that for a couple days. So they have no clue where they are. They're just whirling around. Been there in my life many times. Just whirling around, right? You like that, huh, Kelly? I can't help myself. I have to act it out, you know. So their hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So he's not going, I told you, I told you. That's not what he's saying. I think what he's saying is listen, I gave you advice once and you didn't take it. And he's preparing them to give them some advice again. And so that's why he's telling them, look, I told you this was going to happen. This is what happened. That gives you credibility when that happens, right? When you say something disastrous is going to happen and it does, And it happens in the recovery ministry all the time. It does, because you tell them, hey, don't get involved with that girl right now. It's not going to go well. Boom, next you know, boom, they're back in there where they were again, and they're back at the doorstep again. And so if someone warns you and it happens, listen to that person again the next time. I think that's what Paul's saying. And there might be a little bit of I told you so in there. I know there would be if it was me. Right, Vince?
You're exaggerating a little bit.
Hey, I can tell on myself. That's okay. So then he says, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So he's saying, look, you're going to live, but you're going to lose everything else. That's what he's kind of basically saying. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God of whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Now, later on in the passage, it says there was 276 people on that ship. A lot of people. A lot of people, you know, in his hands, in God's hands, basically, right? Thank goodness they were. I mean, if I was one of those guys, thank you, I'm with Paul. I'm with the Apostle Paul, right? Yeah, is that who I want to be with? But what this implies right here says, behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. What does that tell you? What does that say to you when the angel was telling him that I granted you? Yes, Kelly.
They came to believe in him.
It's kind of not what I'm looking for. Oh, Zach. Thank you. Thank you. Zach.
God to save them.
He asked God to save them. Yeah, Rick, you were going to say something?
Paul's blessings are being extended to everyone around him.
Yep.
God showing them all mercy for Paul's sake.
There you go. You know, before I was a believer, I have a sister that lives in Kansas City, and she, all her in-laws were praying for me for years when I was out there. Remember, my sister told me the first time that she told me I was a drug addict. I was so mad at her for like 6 months. I didn't want to talk to her. But the whole time, her family was praying for me, and I had no idea, right? I had no idea that they were praying for me. But those prayers were answered eventually, right? Eventually. And I believe that without those prayers, I don't know that I would ever made it here. I don't know. I believe in prayer, and I believe that Paul prayed for these men. Not only, you know, he didn't, because I don't know about you, but, you know, most of us will go, save me. As long as I'm saved, the other 276 that I'm so worried about. Especially when you're in that life and death situation, that will show you where your heart really is, right? When you're in that, it's, you know, push everyone else out of the way to get to the lifeboat, like on the Titanic, right? You know, the men pushing the women and the children out of the way to get out of the way. But Paul's not that way. Paul's praying for these guys. And these guys, you know, they never took his advice. He could have said, I'm not praying for those jerks. They didn't take my advice, right? No, he's praying for them. So this implies that he was praying for them, right? And he's telling them, you're going to be okay, right? And so since they already told him, he predicted what was going to happen, it happened. Now he's got some credibility. And now he's like, okay, now that you've seen God and you've seen me and you've seen my character in this, now I'm going to share something with you. And this, believe me, I bet you most of these people were believers after this was over, just because, it, you know, what he tells them. And, you know, we'll find out later that it's true. So prayer is huge. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. In James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This has always been one of my favorite verses. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I remember praying for people, and because when I first was trying to learn how to pray, but there were some things in my life that weren't right, and I knew they weren't. They were unconfessed, and they were hidden kind of sin, right? And I remember praying for people, and I kept... And this verse kept coming in my head going, these prayers are useless unless I get rid of these things. I'm not a righteous person if I'm holding sin, and if I'm not giving God these things that are this sinful stuff that's in my life. Now, he already knows. It's hidden from everyone else. It's not hidden from me, and it's not hidden from God. And I really, truly believe if you have hidden, your power of your prayer isn't as effective. I'm convinced of that. So when you're praying for people, you know, we got to come from a righteous place. So if there's unconfessed sin, you got to get rid of that stuff for your power, for your prayer to have more power. And, you know, so every time I pray, I always think about this verse. I want to be that righteous person. I want to experience that power that that overcame death. I mean, that's the, I mean, there's power that just something I want a piece of, you know, I really want that power. And then, so he goes on to say in verse 25, I think I'm almost done here. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God, but it will, that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island. Those are the last two verses of my message today. Faith in God. That's the biggest part right there. That's the key, right? Faith is counted as righteousness. Our faith in Christ makes us righteous, okay? But I like the NASB version because I think it captures the essence of it better. It says, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. I believe God. That's the most important part, right? It's like, I mean, I could say, you know, I could go to church every day and say all these things, and then when a storm comes, act like the rest of the world, doubt, give up all hope. I could do that, or I could believe God. I could believe what God said, and I could believe all the things that he's pulled me through already, right? I mean, in Paul's case, he's been pulled through so many things that, you know, I had knee surgery like 4 months ago, and now I'm going to get hip surgery later this month. And what was my point? I lost my point. I completely forgot my point.
You believe God, it will work out.
Yeah, no, right? So I got the knee done, and the doctor said, look, if you get a knee done, a hip is a piece of cake, right? But I looked at the videos of surgery. It don't look like a piece of cake, I'll tell you that for sure. But, you know, the knee's getting better, you know, and so if God brought me through that, he can bring me through the hip surgery, he can bring me through anything, right? If he can bring me on the brink of death to where I am right now, speaking his word in front of a bunch of loved friends, life couldn't be better than that. So belief in God, that's the most important thing. As Rudyard Kipling describes it in his famous poem, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, then that is Christianity, because a resource is granted to you which others know nothing about. So if we can do that, right? And I can't always do that. But, you know, most of the time when I'm losing it in those situations, I know other people are watching me, and I can kind of pull it back in, especially my wife. She gets to see it all. But that's what Christianity, we're supposed to stick out. In the middle of a storm, we're supposed to be the rock. We're supposed to be the ones that say, hey, I believe God's going to bring us through this. God's in control of this. He's either allowed this or he's caused this, and he's going to take care of us, right? Then you have the opposite of that. It says, I'm afraid too many Christians follow the modern version of that line. If you can just keep your head when others are losing theirs, you just don't understand the situation. See, that's funny. But that's the key, right? And, you know, when you're going through storms, you have to look back on your history and see what God's brought you through. It brings me through every time, because I've been... especially when I'm, you know, the customer was rude to me, you know, it's like all falling apart because the customer was rude to me. Wait a minute, God brought me from the brink of death to where I am now. So any little thing like that doesn't matter. And I need to learn this teaching. I need to hear this teaching more than anybody here, because I don't always believe God. I really don't. And I want to always believe God. And I pray that God would have me believe him all the time. But in reality, I'm weak there, but I want to get stronger. So that's why I stay in the Word. Try to stay in the Word. I love teaching because it makes me be in the Word. It's awesome. Faith through the storms. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Word that encourages us, convicts us, and gives us life, Lord. It gives us hope, gives us peace, gives us joy. And thank you for your Word, Lord. I pray, Lord, we walk through storms that we remember that you've brought us through many storms in the past, and that you're faithful. Help us to believe you, Lord. Help our unbelief, Lord. Help us to have faith in you that what you say in your word will come true. And we just thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.